On August 26, 1988, the prestigious Los Angeles Times ran this story. It seems that there was a woman in Tel Aviv, Israel, who, having getting up in the morning, discovered that there was a cockroach running around in her kitchen. She tried to smash the poor unsuspecting fellow and succeeded somewhat, but he continued to kick, and so she picked him up and threw him into the toilet. Watching him continue to struggle, she pulled out a can of antiseptic spray and emptied the entire can on the poor fellow until finally he stopped struggling. Her husband got up, went into the restroom and sat down and flicked his cigarette that he had lit early in the morning into the toilet, whereupon the blaze flared up and burned him. As he was being carted off to the hospital by the attendants, he began to tell them the story, and they started laughing so hard that they actually dropped the stretcher and broke his leg. 2 days later, the Los Angeles Times ran a retraction of the story on the back page. How could the Los Angeles Times, a prestigious and well-respected paper, run such a story that was obviously false? Because they discovered it was an urban legend in Israel and not true at all. And when we ask that question, there are times as believers that we go through life with stories and we say, well, this obviously is true, this must be true, and we don't really check the facts to discover whether it's true or not, because spiritual myths and legends abound in religion as well. And in order for us to sort out the truth, as we've gone through this series on spiritual legends and myths, we have one that we have to constantly hold up to the light of Scripture. Here's one that gets a lot of attention. All dead people go to a better place. You ever heard that one? I've done 164 funerals in my time as a pastor. And during that time, I have done everywhere from babies to 95-year-old men. I've done ones for people who are young and people who are old, for people who are true saints of the church, to people who never darken the doors, to people who are very close friends of mine, to people that I've never met. And whenever we do a funeral, there's always some questions that are asked. There are three purposes of a funeral. And the first purpose is to give recognition for the achievements that this individual has had in their life. I think that's a wonderful thing. We want to emphasize the positive impact that they have had on the people around about them. There is a second reason, and that is to comfort those who are bereaved. In the midst of a funeral, when a loved one has passed away, people have pain in their hearts. There's a difficult thing there. And it should be up to us to bring them the comfort of the Scriptures and to surround them with love and to encourage them. I have absolutely no problem with that at all. And there is a third reason for a funeral, and that is to give hope for the future. Because in a funeral, people will look at me and say to me, is there hope? That's what they want to know. They want to know, is this the end or is there hope? Is there something after this? And they all want me to assure them that their loved one has gone to a better place. Now, there are times when that's extremely easy, and there's no problem at all. And there's other times when I have to say to them, you know, I am not God. And no matter what I say today, it will not move them into heaven. And no matter what I say today, it cannot take them away from heaven. It's not up to me. And so I have to say as delicately and tenderly and compassionately as I can, it's not for me to decide. But this is what the Scriptures say. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who rejects the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on them. The truth is, all people don't go to a better place when they die. That's a tough truth. It's not easy to say. It's not politically correct. It's not popular at all. As a matter of fact, there may be moments, if we say that, that people will get very upset and very angry, and we will be offended by it. They will be offended by us. And they might say something like, "Who do you think you are to judge?" And I say, "You're exactly right. I can't judge anybody. It's not my responsibility. I do not have the ability nor the authority to judge anyone. But here's what I can say according to the Scriptures. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon them." So what do most people believe, even Christian people? What do most people believe about the hope that we have when we die? Most people believe that God grades on a curve. You know, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a lot better than that guy over there. Did you see what he did? You know, I'm not the worst guy. Look at that person that they have. I'm pretty good. You know, I've done some good things in my life. As I was preparing for this sermon, I read a survey in, that was given in Australia. And it said the answer to this question was this: "I am above average morally." How many people do you think said that they were above average morally? 77%. So only 23% are in the bottom 50%. 77% of the people said, "You know, I'm a good person. I do good things. I'm honest. I try to do the best that I can." There was another interesting question there, and it was this one: "How many of you believe that you are below average in your relationship with other people?" Because certainly that's not necessarily a, quote, spiritual question, but it's a social question. How many people do you believe, how many of you believe that you are below average in your relationship with other people? You know what the answer was? Zero. No one said they were below average. So you see, we can fool ourselves into believing some things are true when they're not really true at all. You know, as a minister of the gospel, some of you probably say, "Oh yeah, you've got it easy. You know, you get paid to be good. We're good for nothing." Because if you mess up, you're going to lose your job. But you know, even on my best days, even on the days when I try to do everything right, even on the days when I think this has been a really good day, my righteousness falls way short of what God asks for me. If I'm depending upon my righteousness, I'm in trouble. God doesn't grade on a curve. He uses the pass-fail method. Number two, as long as we are sincere, it doesn't matter what we believe. You ever heard that one? Well, you know, as long as you're sincere, it really doesn't matter what you believe. On July the 17th, 1938, Douglas Corrigan left Brooklyn, New York, to go to California. As he was leaving the airport that morning, it was extremely foggy, and the air traffic controller said to him, "Douglas, we want you to head east because it's very foggy." This was back before a lot of the instrumentation that we have today. And he said, "If you go west, there's some very tall buildings in New York, and we're afraid you might hit one of those in the fog. So we want you to take off to the east." And so Douglas did. He took off to the east. But for whatever reason, and no one knows 100% sure, he didn't turn around and go west. He kept going east. And after he had been in the air for about 20 hours, he looked down and he saw beneath him not the land of the western United States, but the land, but the water of the Atlantic Ocean. And as he looked at his compass, he realized he had been looking at the wrong end of the compass. And so instead of going west, he was going east. And after 28 hours and 13 minutes, Douglas Corrigan landed in Dublin, Ireland, rather than in California, some 6,000 miles off course. He was nicknamed Wrong Way Corrigan. You ever heard that one? Wrong Way Corrigan. He made the gaffe of going the wrong way because he followed the wrong directional error. Now, do you think Douglas Corrigan was sincere? I'm sure he was. All 3,000 miles the wrong way. He was sincere. Wrong Way Corrigan. You know, when we examine that philosophy, as long as you're sincere, it doesn't matter what you believe, We do not apply that philosophy or that thinking to any other area of our life. Can you imagine a doctor saying to us, well, here's a bunch of pills. Just take whichever one you want. You know, as long as you're sincere, you'll be fine with it. Can you imagine your teacher saying, well, as long as you're sincere, just put down any answer you want on the test and that'll be fine. As long as you're sincere, it doesn't matter which side of the road that you drive on. You see, it does matter what you believe, even when you're sincere. The third thing is this. A God of love wouldn't send anyone to hell. Well, let's take a look. Let's see what Jesus says. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, Jehovah God is a unique God. There is no other religion where their God is a God of love, a God of vengeance, yes, a God of anger, yes, a God of wrath, yes, a God of authority, yes, a God of love, not so much. The Christian God is a unique Christian concept that he is a God of love. You see, if it were up to me, I wouldn't send anybody to hell. I wouldn't. I'd say, well, you know, you did some bad stuff. Go sit down in front of some infomercials for a few days, and, you know, then you can come back and we'll put you in. Or if you've been really bad, you know, we'll put you in solitary confinement for a few years, and then we're going to let you in. I wouldn't want that to happen to anyone. But because God is a God of love, he has done everything he possibly can to ensure that you don't go to hell. Even for those who have never heard the name of Jesus, he says there's two qualifications. You can look around you and see nature and you can see creation and you have a conscience within you. You may not know the name of Jesus, but you know there is a God and you understand that he is someone that is an authority over you. He tells us that in Romans. But for those of us who have heard the name of Jesus, he has given us his word so that we can know what he is like. He has given us his Holy Spirit to draw us unto him. And as we read this morning, he has done the ultimate sacrifice. He has been willing to die for us so that we don't have to go to hell. And just like there is a limit to all of our tolerance, there's a limit to his tolerance. God is not a spiritual advisor. He's God. God doesn't consult me when he's making decisions. God says, this is the way it is, and Tom and Jerry and Mary, I got a lot more knowledge than you do. You let me decide how it's going to happen. Your responsibility is obedience. He doesn't give us options. He gives us mandates. His knowledge is way, way beyond mine. Now, why is this such a dangerous myth to believe that all people go to a better place when they die? The first reason is this. If indeed that were true, it devalues the Bible. The Bible tells us the story of mankind. You know the general story. It's the story that we have been created in the image of God, but that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray, and we all have this thing within us called a sin nature, and we've all tried to do our own thing and go our own way and rebelled against God, and yet God says that if you believe in my Son, I'm going to forgive you of that, and I'm going to redeem you, I'm going to bring you back to me. That's the essence, that's the story of the Bible. If all people go to heaven, then that essence, that whole story is wrong. There is no need for that. If that is true, that all people go to a better place, it devalues the cross. Why would Jesus go to the cross and suffer like he did if there was no reason to be forgiven of sin? That means that all of his suffering was in vain. It was useless. It did absolutely no good. Why would he do that if he didn't love us so much to say, I am going to do everything I can to keep you from going to this place? If that is true, it devalues evangelism. If I thought that everybody goes to heaven, I wouldn't be a minister of the gospel. We'd be out doing normal good things. Be a good guy. Be a good person. And there's nothing wrong with being a good person. We should be doing good things. We should be doing things in our community. But why in the world are we doing all of this if there is no need for that? There's no need for evangelism. We could turn this into kind of a social agency here. Now, I'm going to tell you, we're talking in the church about matters that are life and death. It's serious stuff. And when God says to me, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who rejects the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon me, that is serious stuff. Well, let's see what the Bible does say about how we can know for certain that if we die, we're going to be with the Lord forever. I want to turn with me to a very haunting verse. It's in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 42 to 48. Matthew, Mark. When we talk about hell, and we don't do it very often, but when we talk about hell, we have to say, we share this theology because this is what Jesus said. Not because it's what I believe, not even because of what I want to believe. Jesus talked about it several times, and he said, if there's any way possible, I want to provide for you so that you don't have to meet this kind of an end. In Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 42, he says, and if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Would you agree that's not a very good thing? If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed with two hands than to go to hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quit. You know, I don't like to think about hell, and neither do you. I don't want anybody to go there. I wish this myth were true, that all people who die go to a better place. But often when we're confronted with a really tough and difficult truth, we try to rationalize it away because it's such a messy subject. But Jesus says in his word, there is a hell. He didn't dance around it. He didn't ignore it. He didn't say, don't worry about it. He spoke about it several times. He doesn't say it's the devil's playground. He doesn't say, hey, all my friends are going to be there. We're going to have a wild, perpetual party. He says it's going to be a place of punishment and aloneness and separation and sadness and despair. And in many separate situations in Scripture, he says to us, I don't want you to go there. I'm willing to do anything I can to keep that from happening. So unless Jesus was wrong about there being a judgment, it's something we better pay attention to. Matthew 25, verse 41. Why did Jesus create such a thing? Matthew 25, verse 41. Jesus is talking about the judgment. And he says this. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. When the angels rebelled against God, he created a place where they would be punished. Angels are people who do the bidding of their master. And so those who do the bidding of their master, who is Satan, are going to be cast away from God. Those who do the bidding of God, who are not only his angels, but his children, those who have received him, will be with him forever. Heaven was created for you and me. It says that I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back. And when I come back, I'm going to receive you, and I'm going to bring you with me, and we're all going to be there together. And that's what my destiny is. That's what I want us to do. Heaven was created to fulfill your destiny and to complete your image of God so that you would be with him forever. Well, if hell is a horrible place that no one wants to go, and heaven is a place that we all want to go, the obvious question is, what's the ticket? How do we get in? What's the entrance requirements? He tells us that in many different passages of Scripture. But in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, he tells us this. Following Jesus is the ticket into heaven. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me, Lord, didn't we do some good stuff? Didn't we prophesy in your name and drive out demons, perform miracles? And you'll say, I never knew you. Why? Because they never received Jesus into their life. They never followed him. Now, that's awfully narrow, isn't it, Pastor Bates? Yes, it is. Because truth is always narrow. And when confronted by truth we don't like, we look for loopholes, we look for exceptions, we look for ways to rationalize it away. But Jesus says, you know, it's not just people who give a nod to God. It's not just people who say, I believe that there is a God. He said it's for people who say yes to God and follow in obedience. For those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. When did we ever come to the point where we made obedience an extra credit assignment? Shouldn't obedience be the natural response of a Christian who wants to follow their master? Billy Graham tells the story in one of his early books about one of his early crusades, and there was a gangster by the name of Mickey Cohen, long before most of us probably remember those people. But Mickey Cohen evidently came to one of Billy Graham's crusades. And at the end of the crusade, Billy Graham always had a bunch of people come forward who were altar workers, and then other people came forward who wanted to accept Christ. And he did a wonderful thing in that he followed up with them, and he had them fill out a card, and then he sent a counselor to talk to them afterwards. And Mickey Cohen actually came forward that day. And so he sent a counselor out to talk to him. And as he began to talk to him, Mickey Cohen said, you know, I'm going to be the best Christian gangster there is. And the guy said, now, wait a minute now. You can't continue with extortion and murder and prostitution. You can't do all those things. He said, what? He said, nobody told me that. He said, I don't want anything to do with this. You see, that's in a microcosm of what many people believe. All I got to do is raise my hand and continue living exactly the way I want to. I don't want to follow Jesus. I also want to get into heaven. And when we make a statement like that, it has us to wonder, do we really know Christ? Have we really received him into our life? When we say Jesus is the ticket into heaven, we're always confronted by these questions. Yeah, but what about? You ever heard any of these questions? Yeah, but what about those who have never heard? Yeah, but what about those who are good people? Yeah, but what about those who had horrible childhoods and were abused? Yeah, but what about children who die? What about mentally disabled? And if you are honest, I think most everybody in this room has had those kind of questions popping around in your head at some point in time. So let's examine that a bit. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is the ability to believe even when we don't see all of the answers. That's according to Hebrews 11. You know, when John the Baptist, who was one of the, quote, premier individuals in the early church, when he was in prison, he sent a note to Jesus. He said, Jesus, are you really the right one, or have I missed it here? Even John the Baptist wasn't quite sure. And we know that Peter, in the garden, he said, I'm out of here. No way. We know that Timothy, when he was on his first missionary journey, said, I'm homesick. I'm going home. So we recognize that we don't have to have faith of an apostle Paul to come into the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, Jesus says you only need faith as a mustard seed. And then we can say like the disciples, Lord, I believe, but then what did they say next? But help my unbelief. You see, when we are ask those kinds of questions, we are being asked to apply a standard to our faith that is not required in any other area of our life. And that is this: complete knowledge. I want to be a teacher. When I'm assigned to be a teacher and my principal or superintendent comes in to hire me, do you think they ask me this question? Do you know everything there is to know about teaching, Lori? Well, no, not. Oh, you can't be a teacher then. If you're going to be a scientist and you go to work for whomever, and they ask you, do you know everything there is to know about science? Well, not really. Oh, well, you can't be one then. See, I believe in airplanes. I have faith and trust in airplanes. But ask me how an airplane works? I got no idea. I just know the guy up front flies it. That's all. I don't know how it works. Do you believe in the Bible? Yes, I do. Well, do you believe have complete knowledge? No, not really. But I have enough knowledge and trust and faith that God is who He says He is and will do what He says He is, that I am going to leave some of these issues to God. Now, here's something some of you may not have thought about. God is not taken by surprise by these questions. When we say, God, what about those who have not heard? He goes, oh, I forgot about that one. He doesn't do that. God knows exactly how it's all going to work out. He's fully aware of the situations. Let me give you a few scriptures that can prove that. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. He says, I want this for all people. I'm an equal opportunity Savior. And then in Job chapter 34 and verse 32, listen to this. It says, it is unthinkable that God would do wrong, that the Almighty would pervert justice. Genesis 18:25, when Abraham was talking with God, Abraham asked God, will not the judge of all of the earth do what is right in all ways? And in Luke 12:47 and 48, he says, we will be judged by the light that we have. I don't know all the answers to all the questions about theology. Here's what I do know. God says to us, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you follow Him, you're going to get into my heaven. And if you reject Jesus, and you reject His claims, and you reject who He is, then the wrath of God is going to abide upon you. A group of scientists and geologists met in western Turkey in a little town called Izkirit in 1979. And as they were meeting with the town leaders, they said to us, do you guys realize that you are on the North Anatolian Fault? It's similar to the San Andreas Fault out in California. They said, this is a very dangerous fault, and the town of Izkirit is right exactly in the middle of the fault. And we would suggest that you and all the people of your town sell everything you have, move out of town, and get at least 10 miles away and start a new town. Because if you don't, you're in serious danger. So the town leaders met. And as they decided what they were going to do, they began to say, you know, we can't leave our houses. We got businesses here. We got family. This is our land. What are we going to do? I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to redraw the fault line. And so they developed new maps and sent them off to the people who were in charge in Turkey and said, this is the way we think the fault line should be. You have missed it. And so they drew the fault line 10 miles around where they were. For 19 years and 11 months, they were happy as pigs in a slop. They had no problems. They said, see, we told you the fault line was wrong. We told you everything is fine. But then, in 1999, August the 17th, a major earthquake came through the town of Izkirit in western Turkey, destroyed the entire town. You see, some of us are saying, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But let's redraw the line. If I am a good person, I'm going to go to heaven. If I do good things, if I'm better than my neighbor, I'm going to heaven. You know, if I try to do the best I can, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to redraw the line here on the entrance requirement. And it might work for 5 or 10 or 20 or 50 years. But eventually, the Bible says, We are all going to have to give account to God of our lives and what we have done with them. You don't have to give account for me. I don't have to give account for you. I can't judge you. You can't judge me. We have to go before God. And when Jesus says to me, follow me, we can reframe that in any way we want and change the conditions, but it doesn't change the truth. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on me. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? My friends, it is not God's will that any should perish, but all should have everlasting life. In just a moment, I'm going to pray for you. But before I pray for you, as a minister of the gospel, it would not be fair for me to let you walk out of this building without giving you an assurance that when you die, you're going to go to heaven to be with the Lord. Because if you were to die today and you were to stand before God and he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? There's really only one response, and that is this. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he died for me, and I accept him as my Savior, and I want to follow him in obedience. And God will say, enter into the kingdom that has been provided for you since the foundation of the world. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, and now I'm going to give you a charge over many. If you say to him, I'm a good person, he doesn't grade that way. If there are those of you here this morning, and you're just not sure, you know, you've heard the gospel story, you've probably heard me tell it several times, and you're just not exactly sure whether or not you're going to go to heaven when you die, I want to give you that confidence that you can be with the Lord forever. And I'm going to ask you, if you want to make that kind of a decision and you want to say, Pastor, I want to know without a shadow of a doubt, without any reservations whatever, that at the moment of my death, I'm going to be entered into the kingdom of heaven. It's not because of how good you are, the righteous deeds you do. It's because of your faith in Jesus Christ. For by his grace are we saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. If you want me to pray for you, and I'm going to wait and pray for all of us at the same time, if you want me to pray for you to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and make a commitment to follow him, I want you just to stand up wherever you are in the sanctuary before we pray for you. So would you stand? Yes, sir, I see you. Thank you. Others of you want to stand, please stand before I pray. Thank you very much. Anybody else want to stand before we pray? Anybody else want to stand? You want to make sure when I leave the sanctuary, I am going to know Jesus Christ. Anybody else? All right, I'm going to ask for all the rest of you to stand now, and I'm going to pray for those who have stood. And for those of you who have stood, I'd like for you to, at part of this prayer, just respond silently, even as I verbalize it. Dear God, I want to go to heaven to be with you. And I realize that I, like all of us, have sinned against God. But you have promised me that if I ask, you will forgive me. So I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I put my trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I accept him as my Lord. I promise to walk in obedience before him. I ask him to guide me, to give me instruction, to help me along this struggle of life, that when I lay my head down for the last time, I know that I will be with him. So, Father, I receive you as my personal Savior. I accept you as my Lord. Father, we want to thank you for all of those who are standing right now, and especially for those who stood to make sure without a shadow of a doubt that they are going to be with the Lord in heaven. And we know that your word says that they will be with you forever now because of their faith in Christ. We pray that you would help them as they walk to obedience. We pray that you would give them instruction, that you would give them someone to walk with them, somebody to put their arm around them, somebody to lift them up when they fall down. Because Jesus, you paid it all, and all to you we owe. Amen. Would you sing as Pastor Sean leads us? And you all want to come and pray. If there's others of you who want to come and pray, I want you to feel free to do so, even as Sean leads us in a couple of verses of this hymn that we sang earlier today.
The same say, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
I'm going to anoint and pray for the Moores. Both of them have had some physical issues in their life. There might be some others of you that want to come and pray, even as we are anointing and praying for them. Some of the elders, John and some others, if you want to come and join me as we pray for the Moores, I want you to do that. We want you to know Jesus paid it all. And that's why we're here, is because we are putting our trust in him, not in ourselves, and we're believing in him. So if you'd like to come and pray, even as I'm anointing and praying for them, I want you to feel free to do so. Sean.
Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the lamp for spot. And melt the heart of snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.